Thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for the chance and the opportunity and the privilege to be able to open up your words. And I pray you'd make it real to us what we have in front of us this morning. I pray you, Lord, that we wouldn't take it lightly. I pray that you'd keep in memory and keep in mind the people that have had to bleed and die and the families that have been crushed and killed so that we could have this book in our hands. I pray, Father, that you'd give us a right heart and a right attitude this morning, a right spirit. And I pray, Father, that if there's anything in here, Lord, if we've brought anything in with us, any unclean spirit here, I pray you'd wash it in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray your Holy Spirit would run through here and bear witness to the truth. And fill me now with your Holy Spirit. And bless Pastor while he's preaching. And get him here safely. And bless his family. Strengthen them and protect them. And bless them in every way possible. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 8. Keep in mind, this has been kind of on my mind here for a few days. You don't have to turn there, but I read this in Psalm chapter 19. I read something here a few days ago. Just in reading in Psalm 19:7, the Lord gives you four things. In verses 7 and 8, four things about the Word of God that it can do for you personally. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Number one. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Number two. Verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Who doesn't want a heart that rejoices? Anybody in here want to be sad your whole life? Anybody want to be miserable your whole life? And the last one, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Open your eyes, give you light. "The entrance of thy words giveth" what? Light. Light. That's four things the Word of God can do for you personally. All right, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. What did we end with last time? Did we talk about the white bird and the black bird? We talked about that, didn't we? And then how far did we make it past that? Anybody know? Did we make it down to verse 20 where he builded an altar? Did we make it there? All right, let's see. Verse number 13. Brother Richardson brought this up to me last year. This is the new year right here. Right here is the new year. Verse number 13. "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month." That was Noah's new year right there. He says, "The first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry." Mrs. Catterman was going to stand and give us a dissertation on the ark today. Okay, all right. She was telling me where's this place at? Kentucky? Place where the ark is at? Okay. And that was telling me some of the different things about it. I've never been to it, so I'm kind of looking at this through dark eyes. So you had the enlightened eyes there. So if you have questions about what the ark looked like, ask her or them. But maybe we can get some of the people together and take a trip down there sometime and look at it. Verse number 14, "And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark." Now, I don't think we need to comment on that too much. Everybody that was in the ark got out of the ark. And the Lord said, "Go and be fruitful and multiply." Okay. Verse number 20. The first thing that Noah did, first thing he did when he got off of that ark, the first thing that he did after God's wrath had come upon the earth, and he had killed everybody on the earth and messed all kinds of things up, what's the first thing Noah does? He builds an altar. Why does he build an altar? So he can say, "This is where we landed at Mount Ararat." No. Why did he build an altar? There you go. "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." That's why he took more clean than he did unclean. Everybody remember that? He took seven clean and two unclean. when I was taught it, I was taught everybody just went in two by two, you know, two by two, two by two, two by two. They never told me about the sacrifices that had to happen afterwards. So God was careful to give him some instructions to say, after this thing's over with, the sacrifice is still in effect. It didn't stop. You still got to have a sacrifice. So God said, I'm going to provide a sacrifice for you. As you keep reading throughout the book of Genesis, and we'll get there eventually sometime in Genesis chapter 22, I'm pretty sure it is, God will provide himself a lamb. There will be a sacrifice to be made. Amen. So, verse number 21, first time this shows up, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. He says in verse 21, he says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. What did that savor come from? The sacrifice. So God was pleased with that, wasn't he? He smelled a sweet savor. God's pleased with a sacrifice. Now, as you go throughout the Old Testament, you'll find every time there's a sacrifice made, what kind of sacrifice is it? Is it a physical sacrifice or is it a spiritual sacrifice? It's a physical sacrifice, isn't it? They offer a literal physical animal on an altar and kill it, and they use the blood for the sacrifice, right? So it's a physical sacrifice. When you get to the New Testament, what kind of sacrifice is it that you and I offer? Spiritual sacrifice. But there's one other physical sacrifice that happened in the New Testament, and who was it? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the last physical sacrifice needed to appease God's wrath. Notice in verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and then what did he do? I'm not going to curse anymore. I'm not going to curse the earth like I just did. No more. The curse is gone. Now, the earth is still cursed from the fall, but God says, that appeases my wrath. It's okay now because of a physical sacrifice. But when you get into the New Testament, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And you get into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9. There's a definite difference in the sacrifice of the Old Testament and the sacrifice of the New Testament. Does everybody see that? There is a difference. Okay? There's a difference. Hebrews 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of who? Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 10, verse number 12. But this man, who? Verse 10, Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, comma, sat down on the right hand of God. If you have any other Bible but a King James Bible, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, comma, forever sat down. No, wait a minute. If you move the comma, then you can still have sacrifices now. That's why it says in verse number 11, every priest standeth daily ministering. How many priests are offering sacrifices of the blood of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning? All over this world, Catholic priests are standing there and they're saying, transubstantiation, dominus omnis, fi, fi, fo, fum, e pluribus unum is what I've always heard it called. And they say this magical prayer, and then this wafer turns into the literal physical body of Jesus Christ. And then they offer the wine to you. It's hooch is what it is. It's alcohol. So they say, come to our church and you can get free booze. So you come in there, they say some magical prayer, and what happens? It turns into the literal blood of Jesus Christ. And they say, you're taking of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And that's their salvation. That's their means of salvation. Okay, verse number 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that forever refers to the one sacrifice for sins. It's over with and it's done with. And then what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See, if you change the comma by two words, one jot and one tittle, you change one comma and you completely disannul the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because it wasn't enough, you still have to have sacrifices to that. See, so there's a difference. There's a difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know how you can tell? sarcasm. You ready? Because they're spelled different. Old is not new, and new is not old. See? It's different. It's different. Turn back to Acts. Acts chapter 10. About this sweet savor. When a sacrifice is offered, it's a sweet savor to the Lord. Okay? In the Old Testament, when they offered the physical sacrifice, it was a sweet savor. That came up to the Lord. And the Lord said, man, that smells good. I like that. I love walking into somebody's house and they've got some kind of an incense thing burning, or, you know, one of those, Lisa, what's that thing you run in your house? Yeah, essential oils. I mean, that's just soothing to me. You know, I mean, it's better than walking into a sweatshop, you know, where it stinks. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So they ate a lot of pasta. Verse 2. A devout man, one that feared God, listen here, with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. But he's not saved. Verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He knew who that was. What is it, Lord? You see that? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are what? They are come up for a memorial to God. God sees a lost Italian guy that's doing his best to do right and to follow his conscience and to live right. He knows there's a God. He's trying to do his best that he can to make sure that that God is pleased. And so he's lost, but God says, I see that, and that smells good to me. And so his prayers and his alms were come up as a memorial to God. So God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send a missionary to you. And he sent Peter, and Cornelius got saved, and his house got saved. You see that? You see that? The problem is not with the lost heathen that's in Africa. Because they know there's something out there. And most of them are looking for it. Okay? The problem is not with them. The problem is with me and you. The problem is with the missionary. The problem is with the people that won't send missionaries. The problem is God's calling a missionary and he says, I just don't want to leave the comforts of home. I don't want to get away from here because I'm stable here. I can stay here for a while. The problem is with me and you, see? It's not with the heathen that's in Africa. It's with the people that need to be reaching the heathen that's in Africa. Okay? That's the problem. And, well, anyways, we'll get off of that. So, he's doing his best. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a difference in the sacrifices. You and I don't have to offer up a physical sacrifice anymore. I know you know that. I know that everybody in here knows that. But sometimes it helps to just go over the verses again. 1 Peter chapter 2. If I can get there, I'll read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number, let's see, start in verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the one that goes with that is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, okay? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a what? Spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up what kind of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices, look here, acceptable to God. By how? By Jesus Christ. So your spiritual sacrifices hinge upon the physical sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without his sacrifice, your spiritual sacrifices mean nothing. You need his sacrifice. A lost man that's trying to offer up a spiritual sacrifice does nothing until the Lord Jesus Christ's physical sacrifice enters into his life. See? You see what I'm saying? The guy in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, he could have kept praying. He could have kept giving alms for the rest of his life and then died and went to hell just like that. Because his spiritual sacrifices meant nothing without the physical sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God sent a missionary to him to get him saved. And when he got saved, then those spiritual sacrifices meant something. You see that? So there's a difference in the physical sacrifices. Now, he says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Okay? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I I kind of looked through here and tried to run a few different verses to just to look at some of the spiritual sacrifices that you and I can offer up to the Lord. Because when Noah built the altar and offered the physical sacrifice to the Lord, it pleased God. It pleased Him, made Him happy. Revelation 4 tells you that you are created to bring Him pleasure. As a lost man, you're still created to bring Him pleasure. As a saved person, you're still created to bring Him pleasure and glory and make Him happy, to put a smile on His face, to make His heart happy and say, I like that. See? So what kind of spiritual sacrifices? Philippians 4, verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Paul's talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, you are the only people that really communicated with me. Not talking back and forth with him. And as you keep reading, you'll find it's in giving and receiving. They were giving stuff to Paul. They met Paul's needs. That's where we get modern-day missions and stuff like that from. The missionaries out on the field, he has a need, so the church back home says, let's send him what he needs. Whether that be money, whether that be clothes, whether that be food, doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter. We send things, okay? Verse number 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So the people that are sending the gift, the people that are taking care of the missionary, they're the ones that God says, cha-ching, to your account. You have a bank account that's up there, and it's full of riches if you put riches in it. Amen? How many of you go down to the bank and say, I need $1,000 when you've only got $10 in there? Obviously, you don't. So you can't expect to go to God and say, excuse me, Lord, I need this, and the Lord say, sorry, but you're overdrawn. See, he says that the fruit that may abound to your account, but I have all. Paul says, I've got everything that I need. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Here it is, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. God looks at that when a person, when a person that doesn't have a whole lot says, I'm going to take what I got and I'm going to give it to the Lord because I see there's a need here. So they take that and they give that to the Lord. You know what God does? He smells that. He says, man, that's good. And it's well-pleasing to Him. Puts a smile on His face. But more important than that, makes His heart glad. Amen? That's a spiritual sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2, a couple of chapters back. Philippians chapter 2. So a, quote, love offering or a love gift from Epaphroditus to Paul was a sweet smell and a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Let's see. I just lied to you. Turn to Romans 12. I don't know why I said Philippians 2. Oh, that's the next one. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. Simple verse. Everybody's probably read it 100 times. I hope you have. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a physical sacrifice. What does it say? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were slain. They were dead. God says to you and me, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. You don't have to walk around whipping yourself with, whips and stuff like that and crawling on your hands and knees up the steps, to get up, to the local Catholic church to try and offer some gift and some alms and go in and light a candle and go in and give the priest money. And you don't have to do that. You know what you have to do? You just offer yourself as a living sacrifice. How do you do that? You say, God, here I am. I'm alive. You take and you do what you want with me. Here I am. And leave it. That's it. Don't say, if you see fit, can you make me this way? Can you make me this way too? It doesn't matter what you want for yourself. What matters is what pleases God. So the way to make a living sacrifice is to say, I'm alive. Use my breath. Use my body. Use my members. Paul said, yield your members as members of righteousness. So you say, here I am, Lord. You use me however you want. And you leave it right there. You just leave it. Leave it on the altar. See, that's why we call this an altar, because you come up and you offer spiritual sacrifices. And you say, here I am, and I'm presenting myself to you. Take me and do what you want with me. Now, back in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Some of these spiritual sacrifices are hard sacrifices. Very hard. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look, let's see, look in verse number 16. Philippians 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of what? Your faith. I joy and rejoice with you all. There's a spiritual sacrifice that's called faith. Is it easy to have faith? Tell me the truth. Is it easy to have faith? Depends on what it is, but 9 times out of 10, absolutely not. Because when you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are factoring yourself out of the matter. You're totally out. You take yourself and you set yourself off to the side and you say, okay, God, there's the situation. It's all yours. But you and I are tempted to just kind of reach over and maybe tweak it a little bit here and tweak it a little bit there. Well, you know, the timing's off a little bit, so maybe we need to kind of adjust the timing. God, can you get your timing light out so I can time this for you, please? Because it's just a little bit off, see? God, the brakes are squealing just a little bit, so can you give me, the 7/16 so I can kind of... No. That's you reaching in. That's me reaching in. I'm guilty, okay? And the Lord's had to put me through the ringer many times. And while I'm even studying for this, the Lord said, you got your hand in too many things. A spiritual sacrifice of faith means you completely leave yourself out of it and say, God, it's all yours. Okay? Parents, what about your children? What about your children? Man. Now, that's getting hard for me because I got one that's getting older now and getting ready to do whatever. I don't know where he's going. Have no idea. And it ain't up to me to lead him anymore and say, okay, now do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. See, because he's getting ready to come underneath his own umbrella, and he's kind of getting out of mind. And so my wife and I are looking at each other saying, what are we going to do? Have we raised him well enough? Have we taught him well enough? Is he going to be okay? And you know what you have to do? You have to offer a spiritual sacrifice of complete 100% faith, because I can't change him. I can't change him. I can't change her. I can't change any of them. Parents, you can't change him. You can't change their heart. You can't make them spiritual. You can't make them obey God. You can make them obey you for a while, but you can't make them obey God when they get further on out. You can't do that. And one of the hardest things is to just withdraw yourself and say, they belong to you, Lord. They belong to you. What I want for my children and what you want for your children is to have, number one, a heart that is bent and molded toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have a fire inside of them to where they love Jesus Christ. Whether they're a plumber, whether they're a carpenter, whether they're a welder, whether they're a ditch digger, doesn't matter what it is. I don't care what they do as far as a job goes. I don't care what they become. I just want them to love Jesus Christ. I want for their spouses that they find at some point, I want for them to love Jesus Christ. See, I've got it all figured out in my head what I want for them, but I can't make it happen. And you literally have to take it and lay them right there and say, God, I can't change them. They belong to you. What about your spouse? How many of you ever look at your spouse sometimes and think, I wish you were this way? This means yes. Amen. You know what you can't do? You can't make your spouse change. You can't make them change. I don't care how much you try. You can't make them change. You know what you have to do? If you really love your spouse the way that you need to, you're going to say, God, here's my spouse. Don't make them what I want them to be. See that? That's the hard part. That's the sacrifice. is saying, don't make them what I want them to be. You make them what you want them to be. And if God wants them to be a spiritual giant, let him have them. If God wants them to be just an average nominal Christian that doesn't just sits in the pew, let him have them. Because he can do a whole lot better job than I can. And he can do a whole lot better job than you can. Amen? That's a spiritual sacrifice of faith. That's you turning it over and saying, here it is. Can you imagine what would happen if we just leave things alone? Can you imagine what would happen if we just say, God, here it is, and then leave it there? He said, casting all your care upon him, right? For he careth for you. And then coming back and picking it up and trying to take it from him. That ain't what he said. Cast it upon him. Leave it at the altar. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You have to leave it there. Have I figured out how to do that? No. I'm trying, but I have not figured it out. All right, Hebrews chapter 13. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. And that one comes in, and man, it when you start seeing some of the stuff, spiritual sacrifices. But let me say this. When you do that, it makes God happy. And then God can work. And then God can do something. Then he can do it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's a spiritual sacrifice, to give him praise with our lips. You see that? It ain't just quiet praise where you sit in your closet at home and give God praise quietly. That's giving him praise with your lips, praising him. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. Best way I know how, I'm going to offer you praise, and I'm looking forward to the day when I can really get in your presence and really give you praise the way it needs to be done in a glorified body. See, everything that I'm offering him now is in a tainted, messed up body. But one of these days, oh my goodness, the throngs of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that will gather around that throne, man, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting on that throne in his majesty, and God say, it all belongs to him. Delivers it to him, say, it's all yours. And everybody stand around and praising him and bowing down to him. Listen, all this stuff, you know, over there in Mecca, in Iran, Iraq, you know, there's, bowing down to their head, and then they raise it up, and that's child's play. Buddy, when you bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to be something. That's going to be something. That's going to be something. Just to see him get what's due to him. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll hit Ephesians 5 here. These are all New Testament spiritual sacrifices. Praise. Faith. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Okay? Now pay close attention. Walk in love as... See that? He's comparing something. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, you say, okay, we read that, and that's Jesus Christ being sacrificed, okay? Sure, that's a physical sacrifice. But you back up. He said, and walk in love. He's talking to Christians. You walk in love as he's likening it to the physical sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? That sacrifice was a love sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See? We love him because he first loved us and gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins. See? That's a love sacrifice. So, in like manner, as Christ hath loved us, so on and so forth, you and I are to offer up what kind of a sacrifice? A spiritual sacrifice of love for one another. You talk about a hard one. That's hard to do, too. And I'm not just saying that, just kind of tongue-in-cheek. Oh, we hate each other sometimes, and all this. No. It's hard to love people. It really is. Like he loved us, like He loved us. We're supposed to love everybody like that, even with everybody's little quirks that gets on our nerves, even when they say something that you don't like and you got to spout off about it. Man, that's tough. That's tough. So some people, it's easy to love. Boy, some people, it's hard. Amen. It's hard to do. But he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And then he says that it was a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Man, that's good stuff. When you do that, I think I've mentioned this, but let me say this. This is the only church that my family has ever been in 20 years, okay? This is the only, in 43 years, actually I'm 44 now. Dear God, help us. In 44 years of being in church, I have been in church for 44 years, my whole life. And in 44 years, this is the only church that I have been in. It's the only church that my wife has been in and my children have been in, okay, that we love and we call home. It's the only one. It's like we came here, and it was like the Lord said, okay, now take some roots. And we were like, really? Seriously? He says, yeah, just go ahead and get some roots in. Are you sure? And it's just like home. Now, I say that to say this. As a church, you have something special here. You ain't got this when you get out to other churches. You ain't got this when you get out to other Bible-believing churches. You don't have it. I've seen them. Bridget and I figured it up one time. We've been in over 300 churches preaching. 300 churches. This is the only church, with the exception of maybe one other one that I can't really think of right this second, but I know there's some out there. This is the only church that we came into, and I mean fell in love with, and love it. Even with all the quirks, even with all the problems, even with, you know, so-and-so doing this and this and this. Well, I can't stand this. Well, I can't stand this. Well, why don't he do this? Well, why don't he do that? Why does he have to keep us this long? Why does he have to do this? Well, I don't understand why he made that decision. Well, that's stupid. If I was there, then I'd have done it this way. Even with all that stuff, man, this is home. And we got something special here. So you love one another in spite of the differences, in spite of the quirks, in spite of what they say about you, your family, your grandma, your grandpa. Well, they said this about my grandpa. Buddy, you go down south, you say something about somebody's grandma, and it's on. I mean, you get down there, well, he said something about my grandma 48 years ago, and I ain't going to forgive him. You know? Get over it. Get over it. And love one another. Psalm chapter 4. We're going to have to quit. Psalm chapter 4. Now, some of you have been here for a long time, and it's just old hat to you. It's really not, it's just, you know, just you know, kind of a habit. It's just a habit. Well, you know, hey, you know, I mean, you know, we go to church there. It's our church, you know, it's whatever. But a lot of you don't realize what you do have, okay? The longer you're at a place, the more jaded you get, and the more your eyes get kind of blinded. And then you begin to just kind of, whatever, you know. Man, this is great. And let me tell you something. Don't you think for a second that Satan is not hard at work to tear this place up? He's hard at work to take your pastor and drown him. He is hard at work because that bird loves to put this book out. Not his book, the book. He loves to put the book out any way he can possibly do it. Don't you think for a second that Satan will not try to destroy this church like that and every family that's within it, and he'll do it from within. He always does. He always does. Psalm chapter 4, verse number 5. Where am I at? Oh, that's Psalm 5. Psalm 4. Here we are, verse number 5. Offer the sacrifices of a lamb? No. Offer the sacrifices of what? Righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. That is a spiritual sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. In Psalm 4, it talks about the sacrifice of righteousness. Psalm 27, verse number 6, is a sacrifice of joy. Joy, Psalm 27:6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Psalm 51, verse 17. And this is a tough one. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's a spiritual sacrifice. And the last one is Psalm 107. 107, verse number 22. And 107:22 says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." So, if you're looking at Noah's sacrifice, you see Noah's sacrifice, whenever he got out of that thing, he definitely offered a physical sacrifice, but I guarantee you that bird was offering up a spiritual sacrifice of thanksgiving too. Thank you, God, for not letting me drown with the rest of them. Thank you, God, for giving me a place where I could come into and I could be safe from the storm that's outside. Thank you, God, and praising him, offering a sacrifice of praise and faith and trusting God with what was going on. Listen, they were it. I mean, the whole world had 8 people and a bunch of animals. That's it. All right, any questions, comments? I didn't mean to spend so much time just on that one little thing there. I want to try to get ahead a little bit. Some things you just got to hit. Yes, sir? Yep. Yes. 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 That's right. It's all over. No more sacrifices. No more physical sacrifices. No more blood spilled. Okay. Anything? All right. Father, thank you for the time. We pray you bless the service and bless Pastor and give us ears to hear. And may our hearts be pliable in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray.